If you've been with us from the very first lesson that we had back in chapter 1, it seems like many months ago, it is exciting to be able to uncover what the Apostle John saw on the Isle of Patmos. A reminder that the word revelation is the Greek word from which we get our word apocalypse, and some have called it the apocalypsis when we study the book of Revelation, and it's really the unveiling or the uncovering or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his revelation. And as we study this book, we're really preparing ourselves for the finish at the end. And at the finish, we see that he comes and he's victorious. And the good news is that we are part of the winning side when we belong to him. And so as we study this book, remember that it is a time when people can say, I'm rejoicing, and that's what's in our chapter, or it's a time of great woe. And I want to just review for us the past studies that we've had. And John wrote on the island of Patmos, and what we see in his visions and what he has been given by the Spirit of God is that there were things that had happened, there were things that were happening, and that there were things that were going to take place in the future. And so when we go to the first part of the book, we're looking at the description of Christ in chapter 1. We're looking at the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. And then we have a glimpse of heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6, seals are opened and judgments are unleashed. And the release of these judgments by angels and by the command of the one who was worthy, the Lord himself, is a time of awful tribulation, a time of woe. And there are seven seals that are opened, and then there are seven trumpets that are sounded forth, and there are judgments that proceed as a result of these seals and these trumpets. There are still seven more judgments to come, and we'll be learning more about those in our future study. And now we're at a point where we're at the middle of the tribulation, chapters 10 to 14. And we see in chapters 10 to 14 this pause and really an explanation of what's happening in heaven to try to understand what is really going on. And rather than one judgment after another being pronounced, there's an explanation. And we have scenes in heaven and scenes that take place on earth. And then as we look into the future, beginning in chapter 13, we see that there are beasts that are going to rise up out of the sea and out of the earth. And these vivid images are described to us in a way that is difficult to appreciate because of the stark imagery. But these are events that are going to take place that deal with political changes. The landscape is going to change. There will become a time for us on the earth where there will be a world system of religion, a world government, a world economy. And when you read the news and listen to what's happening, you can see that it seems to be the direction of people thinking that if we could just put it all under one umbrella, it will fix everything. And then finally, the latter part of the book, we see the return of the Lord Jesus to earth, and a time of war, and then a time of judgment, and then establishing his kingdom forever and ever on earth. Recently, in the last decade or so, the Left Behind series became very popular. And it got people reading about end time events. And I remember about 30 years ago, the Thief in the Night movie series was launched. And people were starting to become interested in the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse and what events were going to be taking place. Today in our chapter, we have a scene that is pretty difficult to appreciate. And we see in Revelation chapter 12, and if you have a Bible this morning, please turn there with me. And we see that there is a great sign in heaven. And there's a woman and there's a dragon. And that's what we're going to be studying today. Studying about the woman and about this great red dragon. And the imagery for John was something that he put into the words that the Holy Spirit gave him to write for us. You'll notice at the end of chapter 11 that there was a scene in heaven. There was a temple, and it was open in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And John is now describing for us what he sees, a woman with a crown and a great dragon with horns and crowns. And let's look at what that all is about today. Let's read the first few verses together. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 3.5 years. We're getting a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on, and we'll continue our reading a little later. Remember a few years ago in the Orlando area that you could take a backlot tour and get an idea of what went on behind the scenes, so that when you saw the finished picture, you had a better understanding of what was really going on to get it to that particular finished product. We're getting a behind-the-scenes look, and John is seeing what has taken place in the past in history, because these first 6 verses describe for us what is taking place in history, in terms of Israel and history. The characters in our study are the woman who is Israel, the birth of her child who is the Lord Jesus, the church, the nation of Israel, and particularly the remnant of Israel, and then finally the enemy, the bad guy, as it were in our story, Satan himself. And these characters are important in understanding what's going to be taking place in the rest of the book. And so the description that we have is a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon. And we think back to the dream that Joseph had in the book of Genesis, and how he told this dream to his brothers, and they didn't like it because they saw themselves as the 12 individuals that were going to be bowing down to him. And his mother and father were the sun and the moon. And we see that the woman's child is the Lord himself out of the tribe of Judah. The church is the woman's offspring, and these are the non-Jewish, the Gentile followers of the Lord. The remnant, the 144,000, was mentioned earlier in chapter 7, and there is a remnant that will end up turning to the Lord Jesus in the future out of the nation of Israel from 12 tribes. Then we have this character introduced, the red dragon, a.k.a. also known as Lucifer, Satan, and the devil, and he has been around for a long time. In our next study, which will be in a few weeks on Revelation chapter 13, we have a couple of beasts that are introduced for us for our consideration. And the one beast, of course, is described as the little horn in Daniel and the son of perdition, who's the Antichrist. And the other one is the second in command, known as the false prophet. And we see this description again of the time marker, 1260 days, 3.5 years. This is the Jewish lunar calendar. In chapter 11... we read about the two witnesses, and you will remember when Bruce talked about it that they prophesied for the same period of time, 1,260 days. It seems that we are now in the middle of the tribulation period and about to enter the great tribulation. And the Lord in Matthew 24 spoke to his disciples and answered the question that they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And are you going to be restoring your kingdom pretty soon or not? And he told them that the sign of his coming would first of all be preceded by false Christs. And he told them, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And there would come great tribulation. And so at the midpoint of the tribulation, we see this intensifying persecution of the nation of Israel and the outrage of the enemy of God, the devil himself, as he pours out his wrath on the nation of Israel and her children, who are now the Gentiles, who are left behind after the rapture of the church. So those are our characters in our study. We have these great things that are mentioned. There's a great sign in heaven, a great dragon who has great wrath. And we see that miraculously, in a few moments, that the nation is going to be miraculously delivered by the great wings of an eagle, and we'll consider what that means in just a minute. There is war in heaven. That's what our title was for this lesson. And when we think of it, we can hardly imagine what it would be like to have war in such a wonderful place like heaven. And yet that's exactly what we see before us in our chapter. The devil and his angels are cast down. Now, there was in history, in terms of our Bible history, there was a day when a third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer, who was the star of the morning, who was very much involved in music ministry, as it were, in the old days. Not sure when that was. But they rebelled and they were cast down and they became his followers instead of God's followers. You know, it's all about who gets the glory. And the devil wants it all. Doesn't want to share it with anybody. And yet God says, you can't have any of it because the glory belongs to him. You know, at the start of the Olympics, one of the songs that was sung had the words Alleluia in it, just as we sung those words this morning. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. Who gets the praise of your life? Who gets the praise of your heart? It belongs to him. And yet the devil wants it. That's what this is all about. It's a war, and he wants to win. And when we come to this point in time, he realizes his time is very short. The clock is winding down. And so we see that there is a great victory in heaven through the blood of the Lamb. And we're always reminded of that victory, whether we're thinking about it here on earth or when we'll be in heaven, because the theme of heaven is that there's a Lamb who was slain, and he is alive forevermore. And so we have a wonderful picture of what's going to take place. It's awesome in many ways. It's horrible in many ways. But remember, there's victory in it. And the victory is for Christ and for his own. So Israel is represented and I think is very much in view when we get into the middle of the tribulation period. Remember that Christ is the child that is seen in this vision. In verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The sun, the moon, and the stars, again, the 12 tribes. Christ, the promised seed of the woman. And remember your Bible history. It's wonderful to think back to some of the stories that you have heard in the Bible and to remember that the enemy's plan from the beginning was to destroy the seed of the woman, because the seed of the woman is Christ. And so right from the very beginning, he went in with a serpent's deception and began his work to try to stop what eventually was going to take place here in the book of Revelation, his fall, his demise, his absolute defeat. What began in eternity past at some point with his rebellion against God someday will be finalized, and his defeat will be absolute, and Christ's defeat will be absolute. He tried to get rid of the seed. You remember little David and Goliath? Do you ever wonder why Goliath looked so big and tall? Because he was. And so big and strong? Because he was. But David had faith. And Goliath could have squashed him. But God was with that young boy. And remember that the Lord Jesus came from the seed of David. He couldn't stop him. Goliath was as good as defeated because he was not going to stop the birth of Messiah. Athaliah was a queen. And she wanted to destroy everyone in her family. Not a very nice grandma, is she? She wanted to kill that nice little boy. And she failed. And she ended up being the one that died. But she was being used by the enemy to try to stop the Christ from being born. Haman, in the story of Esther that the ladies had been studying or have been studying, Haman built gallows. He was ready to get rid of them all. But there was a woman called Esther. And God had other plans. And the nation continued. We see that anti-Semitism has rocked the world. It continues to be a focal point in the news. People are still looking at that little dot on the map in Israel. The Holocaust failed. Terrorism is failing. Politics is trying to twist and turn events against Israel. And then the Great Tribulation comes. But through it all, there's a God on the throne who has promised to keep his promises, because God keeps his promises. He made those promises to Abraham, and he said that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on the shore. God keeps his word. God has promised to keep his people. And they've gone through great trials and tribulations, but nothing compared to what they're going to be facing in the future. The great red dragon in our story, in this chapter, looks pretty hideous with his 7 heads and 10 horns and these crowns upon the horns. And remember that the color red for us is simply this color of blood, isn't it? He's a murderer. Never underestimate your competition. Never underestimate your enemy. He is a foe. And he has been the enemy of God since his rebellion. The 7 heads that we see with these crowns are also mentioned again as 7 mountains. And 7 mountains form a circle around one of the cities in Italy and called Rome. And it's interesting, it's considered the city of 7 mountains. And these 7 heads represent 7 kingdoms, which have opposed and will oppose God and Israel. The 10 horns are kings, and they are symbolic of power. And there is going to be a confederacy of 10 leaders' nations in a coming day that will rule together. You know, when the European Union began, it started to give us a clue that there was something afoot, that people are starting to band together, because they feel that united we stand and divided we fall. And yet this is not new. If we go back to the book of Daniel and we look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he challenged the bright minds of his day, and he said, I'd like you to tell me my dream, and then I'd like you to interpret it. And they said, well, if you tell us the dream, then we can interpret it. He said, no, that's too easy. I want you to tell me what my dream is, and then I want you to tell me what it means. And they couldn't do it. But God gave the interpretation of that dream to Daniel. And in that dream, we see that there was a statue, as you see in this picture. And the statue represents the history of some of the great nations. And we see the head of gold, which represents Babylon. And he was the head of that nation. And he talked about him being at the top. And as you go down the statue, it changes in terms of which kingdom is represented. So the head of gold is Babylon, and then we see the Medo-Persian Empire. And remember that Nebuchadnezzar's nation fell, and the Persians took over. So we have ancient Iraq and ancient Iran in our statue. And then he says the next one is going to be Greece. And Alexander, most successful military commander, conquered the whole world. He conquered until he couldn't conquer anymore, and Greece became number one. The language took over the world. Even our New Testament is written in Greek. And we see these kingdoms, and we also see that as we go down the statue that there were these legs of iron, and this symbolizes the kingdom or the nation, the empire of Rome. And then finally, we look at the bottom of the statue where there are these 10 toes, that are feet of iron and clay. And these toes are mingled together. And some have suggested that perhaps we're seeing the toes present today in the European Union in some form or shape. And so Daniel's vision gives us a picture of kingdoms past and also a picture of kingdoms future. Because in the dream, the rock that he saw shattered that statue into pieces. And we believe that that rock, that shattering, is a picture of what the kingdom of Christ will do. Will destroy every kingdom of man until his kingdom is the only one that's left. And I believe what we have in Revelation chapter 12, in the heads of these 7 dragons, are 7 empires, as it were. And I think we can go back even further to the Egyptians and the Assyrian empires, look back historically, and then look at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar with the other 5 empires, and we see that today we are definitely in the days where there is this 7th empire that we are in. The revival of the Roman Empire is what is ultimately in view, with one leader over all. The dragon took down 1/3 of the stars. The stars are another name for angels, and in verse 1, that's how they were described to us as patriarchs, actually. So we have stars as the angels, stars as the patriarchs for the 12 tribes, And the stars in verse 4, referring to that rebellion back in Isaiah chapter 4, against El Elyon, the Most High God. So the dragon is on earth. He's waiting to devour the Christ. But hallelujah, he arose. Wasn't expecting that one, or was he? Could not keep him in the tomb. And so the woman we see in this chapter flees into the wilderness, and she is in a prepared place for 3.5 years. The future event of the Great Tribulation period. And that's the events that are in Matthew chapter 24. So war begins in heaven. We're into verse 7 now. And we read that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He fell. Daniel is an important book in understanding Revelation, more so as we get into the 13th chapter and on. But in Daniel chapter 12, it talks about Michael again. The great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, he will arise. And we see the fulfillment of that in Revelation chapter 12. He will arise. The enemy is brilliant. We cannot underestimate him. But we have these words in verses 10 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him." They overcame him. "By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Exposing and defeating Satan, the attack and the response. Remember, he is a dragon who devours. You know, first of all, I want to say he is an angel of light. But he's also described in this way for us. But as an angel of light, he looks so good to so many people. And as I was told a long time ago, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. And he is too good to be true. He's not good. He is a dragon who devours. And the response in defeating a dragon who devours is to assess what's really important in your life. They did not love their lives unto death. Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Life is short. It's very short. The only thing that's going to matter is where you'll be in eternity. That's what's going to matter, ultimately. And it matters today what your choice is, what your decision is. They did not love their lives unto death. That ought to be the attitude of everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God has to give us the grace to get to that point sometimes. Sometimes we need the challenge to get to that point. The serpent who deceives is seen in our chapter. And how did they defeat him? By the word of their testimony. By their lives. And then finally, the accuser of the brethren. How do you handle it when you feel that you are receiving the accusation of the enemy in your life? And they prevailed by the blood of the Lamb. That's so important to realize that it all boils back down to Calvary, to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us when he gave his life for us. It was so that we could have eternal life, but so that we could have victorious lives here today. We don't need to live as defeated children of God. We need to live as victorious followers of the King. The devil is full of lies. He's got a lot of them. I've listed a few of them. You could probably add many more. Why bother to draw near to God? You don't really love him. And you'll just wander away again anyway. God's disgusted with your continued lack of progress. You call yourself a Christian after what you just did? God will never accept you if you keep doing the things that you're doing. Those are lies. Those are lies. There is forgiveness with God. There's a new start with God. All you need to do is just talk to him. Tell him you're sorry. That's what repentance is all about. He is a liar. 1 John chapter 5 says that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. He's masterful at what he does. He wants to discourage young people from making that choice to live for him. He sends out his emissaries who are full of lies. I was reading in the Friends of Israel magazine, an interesting article, I recommend that magazine. It's full of truth about what's going on today in Israel and also how the scriptures relate to that nation. In this article, it reminds me that there is a war going on. There's a bus that had a sign put on it 2 years ago in London, England. And it says, "There's probably no God now, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." What turned out to be a few buses turned out to be 800 buses across the UK. And they're in Toronto. The message is spreading. One of the leaders of the new atheism is Richard Dawkins, who's a biologist. And his comment, among many of his blasphemous comments, are that he said that God is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. And he's very bold about his new atheism. Recently, a group calling itself the Rational Response Squad, lest you think there's not a war going on, the Rational Response Squad coaxed teenagers to take the blasphemy challenge and publicly renounce any belief in the sky god of Christianity. Richard Dawkins is behind that. People who are in universities and people who are considered intelligent, which in their own fields they may be, but when it comes to spiritual truth, they're in absolute darkness, and they don't realize it, but they are working for the enemy. He is a liar, and he wants to steal you and use you and make you useless. And there's only one way, is to know the truth, because it's only by knowing him who is the truth that you can be set free. He cannot accuse you if you're a Christian, if you belong to him, because our Lord is in heaven. He is there as our advocate, our great high priest, our mediator, and when we receive him as our savior, the devil cannot accuse us. We may accuse ourselves. We may have to deal with things that we have done, but he has no accusation that is legitimate, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So remember that he is a serpent who deceives. We need to know the truth. There's a good reason why we should be learning what's in our Bibles, because we're going to need it when we least expect it. There's sin in your life. God expects that there is. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us to confess our sins and don't deny our guilt. That's just deceiving ourselves, isn't it? If you do something that is wrong, then confess it to God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Trust Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You can't pay for it. He did. That's why it's a gift. We need to receive that gift. And remember this truth from 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I found this verse very encouraging to me at a particular stage of my life when I was dealing with some fears that I had. And I just had to keep saying this verse to myself. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It does me good to know that he is a defeated enemy and that I have a victorious Savior. That's how we overcome the accuser. In overcoming the dragon, we see in these verses in chapter 12 that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They have put their trust in a sovereign God. They followed him regardless of the cost, and that's what he wants us to do. And the Lord has given us armor that we may be able to stand in the evil day. It's a good reminder for us to go back and look at that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on that helmet of salvation and that shield of faith, the belt of truth, and to have that armor on, knowing that we are equipped to stand and not fall in the battle, but to stand against the enemy. Let's look at verses 12 to 14. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. I want to stop there. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Rejoice, O heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven. And there's going to be woe on this earth. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And there's going to be rejoicing in heaven forever because the Lamb is there. Because our Savior is there. But this earth is going to be full of woe. The songwriter said, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." And that is so true. Just remember that when you're facing an uphill battle. This isn't home. We're not home yet. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. You know, Satan is going to be cast down. He drew a third of the stars of heaven, and they were cast down. He's going to be cast out of heaven when that war in heaven takes place. And he's going to be released to do his worst for 3.5 years. That's the Great Tribulation. But that's not the end. At the end, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then it's not over then. He comes back out again for another shot, for another opportunity to drag more people into hell. And then we read he was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's a real place. It was designed for the enemies of God, namely the devil and his angels. He doesn't want any of us there. Not one of us. He wants us to be in heaven. He wants us to be part of that group that's rejoicing. He doesn't want us to be part of the group that is in torment and misery forever and ever. He was cast to the earth. He persecuted Israel, who gave birth to the Christ. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, another 3.5 year period that's mentioned there. Times and half a time. The eagle speaks of being lifted up. And one day, as this interesting diagram shows us, that Israel is going to be taken by these figurative wings. Of course, they're not literal wings. I believe that, as some people have said, this could be the great airlift of the future. It could be. It's certainly going to be one of the greatest deliverances that the nation has ever seen. It'll make the Red Sea crossing seem a little pale when they're delivered into the wilderness and protected from the enemy. And looking at an eagle, we are reminded that the eagle has great wings and great power and can fly where no other can fly. Isaiah 40 and 31 is a reminder to me and to what it will be like for the nation in that day, because they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings as eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. And the songwriter added those words, teach me, Lord, to wait on him, to wait on God. The nation of Israel will be miraculously delivered. I think that in these verses we have the woman being persecuted, and yet as much as the devil himself wants to destroy the nation, God has put his arms around them and is going to deliver them from destruction miraculously someday. It could be the great airlift. It could be just a great movement of supernatural events, but it's going to happen, and they will be protected. And this serpent who wants to persecute the nation spewed water out of his mouth. And of course, you know, we think of a snake spitting water out of his mouth. I don't think that's what's going to happen. But figuratively, again, it's what's going to happen. He's going to try to flood the woman. He's going to try to destroy the nation, that he might cause her to be carried away by his judgment and his hatred of God and his hatred of God's people. And we see that the earth comes along, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the result is the dragon was enraged with the woman. Now, when he's really angry in the future, and he can't go after those that are being protected by God, who's he going to go after? Well, the scripture tells us he's going to make war with the rest of her offspring. There's no one that will be safe. There's going to be a time of tribulation at that point, such as the world has never seen. And it's either going to be turn or burn theology at that point in time. It's my way or the highway. And we read in the scriptures that there were many who were beheaded for their testimony. The scripture says they love not their lives unto death, it's really going to happen. There is going to be a holocaust that makes the other holocaust pale in comparison. It's going to be bow the knee to the man that wants to be on the throne in Jerusalem, or bow the knee to God. And at that point, there are very few options. It's either going to be surrender to the enemy, or put your faith in God and be taken home to heaven very quickly. And you know, the tribulation is going to be so great that if it wasn't for God shortening those days, the scripture says that not even the elect would be saved. God's going to cut that time, and he's going to come back, and he's going to establish a kingdom, and there will be great victory. And then the enemy will be put into that bottomless pit. Those that succeed are those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that the Antichrist is going to do is he's going to try to force Jewish people to worship him. There's one thing that a Jew has been taught, who is a faithful Jew, and that is that they will not worship a man. He is going to be the greatest of liars, the greatest of deceivers. But when it comes to worshiping a man, just as Mordecai would not bow to Haman, there are people that are not going to bow to him, and it infuriates him. Today, it's very much a battle. It's not this battle yet, but it's very much a battle. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of people. There are two choices. The songwriter said, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? You're either on his side or you're not. Either you've made a choice to follow God and receive Christ as your Savior, or you haven't. There's no middle ground. I haven't found plan B, C, D, E. There's only two. It's either for God or against. And perhaps you haven't made up your mind. This is a good reason to make up your mind. We don't know when this is going to take place. It could happen 3.5 years from now. That's how long it's going to take, 3.5 years to get to this point, when the devil is cast down to this earth, and it will be horrible. The only way to escape is to trust Christ. So before you leave this world, I'll give you a piece of advice. Trust Christ. It's the best decision you can ever make. Next time that we look at this book, we'll be looking at Revelation 13. And if you think this great dragon was an interesting character, you haven't seen anything yet, because it gets to be more complicated as we unravel and unveil the events that are going to still be coming. May God give us the faith to live for him in these days, and for any that are here this morning, to make the choice to trust Christ while there's still time. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to realize that you have a great plan, and your plan is going to bring rejoicing to some people, and for others it'll be nothing but misery and woe. And we pray that today anyone in this room who has trusted Christ will leave here with the assurance that the deceiver cannot harm us, that in Christ we can do his will and please him. And he's made it possible for us to live a life that brings honor and glory to his name. And we can say alleluia this morning. And yet, Father, there might be someone here today who has not made that choice. We just lift them up before you this very moment and pray they would see the urgency of the need to turn away from a path of saying no to a path of saying yes to God. So we commit to you our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our captain of our salvation. He is the King of Kings who is coming, and we rejoice because of him this morning. And we thank you in his worthy name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day. And come back and hear more of Revelation in the future. Thank you.